Number 13 this morning, John chapter number 13 this morning, and our theme for this year is Great is the Lord, and we've been dealing with various aspects from God's Word, how God has revealed to us His greatness, and it's a wonderful thing, as the psalmist has declared in other portions of Scripture. We read the Bible says, of those that knew, they understood, they were aware of the fact that God is great. I believe, as I've mentioned many times throughout this calendar year, that each of us that are gathered here this morning, that if we were to be asked individually, do you know, do you believe that God is great? I believe that we would answer, yes, we know that God is great. And then we begin to try to answer the question as to, well, why is God great? Describe for me His greatness. And we've looked at a number of things, and we've spoken about God's great power, God's great wisdom. And a few weeks ago, we dealt with the subject of His great love. In the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter, we read of that very statement that God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us. And I'm so thankful for the love of God. During that particular message, and it was several weeks ago now, we've had Mother's Day and Missions Conference and other things going on. It was several weeks ago that we dealt with that subject matter, but we ended the message by saying that not only is God's love declared and demonstrated, but we said that God's love is described or defined. And I went through a number of verses of Scripture, and I gave you seven descriptive terms of God's love. And I'll just very quickly reveal those or review those to you this morning. I said this, that God's love is described in these seven ways. Number one, it's great love. Number two, it's everlasting love. Number three, it's sacrificial love. And I'm thankful for the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. I said this, number four, that it's unconditional. And I'm thankful that God loves us, that God loves me in spite of myself, my failures, my all of the things. God loves us. It's unconditional. I said this, God's love is universal, for God so loved the world. I'm thankful that the truth of God's Word is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that God loves everyone. It is a universal love. There are people that we can come in contact with every day of our lives, and we can rest assured in knowing this truth that God loves them. You say, but they're a sinner. They're not lovable. They're this. So were you. So am I. And God loves. And we're so thankful that His love is universal. But then I said this, God's love is personal. God's love is personal. It's amazing to understand that God loves the world, and we look at that and we think about the large number of population and that God loves every single person. He loves the world. But then we bring it to our own selves and say, but God loves me as an individual. He loves me personally. And then I said that God's love can be described as being protective. So many today would like to describe or pretend to describe that God's love is permissive. Well, God loves me and therefore He's okay with this, that, and the other thing. And the reality is that God's love is protective, and we ought to be mindful of that and understand that truth this morning. And so we talked about His great love, and we looked at those truths from God's Word with how God's love is described or defined for us. And we spoke about that wonderful song that's in our song book, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. The reality is that the songwriter said, wonderful things in the Bible I see. And there are some amazing things that you read in God's Word. I'm so thankful that God's given us this precious book, the Bible. But this is the dearest, is what the songwriter said. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I think about the subject of God's love. It's a fascinating study. We're blessed to know this powerful truth. There are countless millions of people, perhaps even this morning we would say countless billions of people upon the face of the earth today that have never heard, do not understand the very basic truth that we're dealing with this morning, that God loves them. You know, you can talk to people today that you come into contact with. We live in a place, in an area in Northern Virginia where it seems as if almost every country of the world is represented in our backyard. It's such a diverse area, and I love it. I think it's absolutely wonderful. We've been able to learn so many wonderful things and be able to interact with people from different places. But the reality is that I talk to people sometimes, and because of where they are from, because of where they grew up, because of being steeped in some cult or religion, they've never heard the basic truth that God loves them. They don't understand what it means. And this morning we can rest assured and we can have great joy in our hearts with knowing this great truth that He loves me. Understand this morning that He loves you not because you deserve His love. None of us are deserving of His love, but He chooses to love us. He chose to love us. He is love. For that we ought to rejoice. John was a man of God that was used by God. He's one of the apostles, and John was privileged to have the opportunity to be the human penman. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but we also know that God used men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and God used the Apostle John to pen the book of John, and also the three letters, the epistles, if you will, that also bear his name, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then also the book of Revelation. And what a blessing to think about John having the privilege as the human penman of these wonderful books of God's Word. As we begin to think about the book of John, the Gospel of John, the book of 1st John, many times within those portions of Scriptures you read them, you read how John deals with the subject of God's love. You read of John dealing with that subject, and we find that as we come to the 13th chapter, there's a phrase here that I've used for our title this morning, and I hope that it would encourage you as we look at some things this morning with regard to the love of God, and we've used this phrase from John 13 and verse number 1 as our title this morning. The Bible says this in John 13 and verse number 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world," notice this phrase, "He loved them unto the end." He loved them unto the end. The truth of John 13 and verse number 1, that phrase, "He loved them unto the end," that's our title for the message this morning. But this phrase carries with it not only to the very last, but it also carries with it the idea of loving them to the uttermost, of loving them completely. There's nothing lacking in God's love that He has for His people. And we find here that in John 13 and verse number 1, and before we get into the thoughts of the message this morning, I want you to understand as John is writing this again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and following the timeline of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that at this particular time the Bible reveals to us, notice in verse number 1 again, when Jesus knew that His hour was come. If you're not very familiar with the book of John, the Gospel of John, it's important for us to understand that this phrase about God's hour, His hour, is repeated throughout the Gospel of John. You find that it begins in John chapter number 2, where the Bible says this was the first miracle, and it says that His hour was not yet come. The beginning of His earthly ministry, that first miracle at the marriage at Cana. And we find that John 2 reveals to us on that very first time in the Gospel of John with regard to this concept, this idea of the hour. And it says His hour was not yet come. Again, you find as you go through the page of the book of John, the Gospel of John, about the hour. And He says in John chapter 12 and verse number 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified." And then in John 13, in verse number 1, the Bible says, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, notice what He knew, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. There was only one way for Him to depart out of this world unto the Father, and we understand that He came to finish the work, and that work was the cross of Calvary. He would go to that cruel cross, He would suffer, bleed, and die. He would be buried in a borrowed tomb, and He would rise conquering sin, death, and the grave. After his resurrection, He would make Himself known for 40 days before He would ascend to heaven, awaiting His soon return. I'm thankful that He's there. He's interceding for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We understand that He will come again. He gives that promise in John chapter number 14 and verse number 1 down through verse number 3. But we find that He had this knowledge that His hour was come. He's preparing His disciples for His departure. As you study through this portion of the Gospel of John, you eventually come to chapter number 17, where the Bible simply declares it this way, "Father, the hour is come." What's He referring to? That hour, that time period in which He would go to the cross. And in knowing that the hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, the Holy Spirit led the writer, John, to write these words that He, Christ, loved them unto the end. Completely. to the uttermost, to the very last. I'm going to think about this subject of God's great love for us and this truth here in John 13 and verse number 1, that He loved them unto the end. I'm mindful of the truth this morning that there are times in our lives in which we can doubt the love of God. There are times in our lives where maybe we use the wrong things to try to measure God's love for us. In fact, there's a song that I believe it was Brother Mike Clark sang the song about that Jesus said, "I love you." And the reality is in that song, he says this: some measure God's love by the things that they have. That's a wrong measuring unit of measuring God's love. But some people are led to believe that if things are going well, if I have this and I have that and so on and so forth, that God must love me. Well, you have a real hard time reading the book of Job. God's love for you and God's love for me is not measured by our possessions. It's not measured by our possession, our position. No, it's not measured by those things. God's love for us is settled because He said, "I love you." And He demonstrated, He showed us that great love when He went to the cross of Calvary. There are times in the lives even of God's people that we can go through some circumstances and some situations, and we can have that grief, we can have that anxiety that Dean spoke of or sang of. We can have those things that are going on in our lives, and we can wonder, does God really love me? Does He know where I am? I feel alone. I begin to doubt. Can I tell you that there's an enemy that you have? And one of the titles of our enemy, our adversary, the devil, is that he is the accuser of the brethren. And so in those very moments of life, in those difficult, dark times when things seem to not be going the way that you thought they'd go, when you seem like, as the psalmist would say, "I'm all alone," and what might be going on, it's in those times, even as you would doubt, that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, would love to come next to you and say, "See, does God really love you? Does God really love you?" He wants us to doubt it. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we should never doubt God's love. We should never doubt the love of God. I've said this in messages this year a few times, and it's worth repeating, that we should never put a question mark where God puts a period. Where God has revealed truth to us, where He has declared clearly His stated truth to us, we should never doubt. Though our circumstances may be difficult, though it seems as if maybe the enemy is rising against us, that we must rest in knowing what God has told us in His Word. So we think about this subject this morning, that He loved them unto the end. And think about His great love for us. Let me share with you a few thoughts. Number one, I would say this when you think about the love of God, that we must remind ourselves of His love for us. Can I say to you personally this morning that you should remind yourself that God loves you? You should remind yourself of that. You see, really, that seems kind of silly, Pastor, to say that I should remind myself. Well, there are people in God's Word that reminded themselves that God loved them. And I believe that it's important for us to remind ourselves. See, we go through the difficult times, we go through the challenges, that we remind ourselves that God loves me. God loves me. It might be difficult, it might be dark, it might be dreary, it might seem as if, no, but God loves me. And His love is a perfect love. His love is an unconditional. We talked about all those descriptive terms, and we remind ourselves that God loves us. Let me remind you of what John says. Turn back to John. You might still be there in chapter 13. Look over in verse number 23. And we notice this throughout the book of John. I love the way that John refers to himself. Again, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we know that it's not John just coming up with this phraseology. But I want you to see what the Bible says. In John chapter number 13, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.'" This is after he'd washed their feet in chapter number 13. It's revealed to us where the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh, washes the feet of the disciples, including him that would deny him that being Peter, of course, would deny him, but also you think about Judas, who would betray him. He washes their feet. And he reveals here in chapter 20, in verse number 21, about the betrayal. And then the Bible says this, "Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples," notice what the Bible says, "whom Jesus loved." Now that could be true of all the disciples, could it not? Jesus loved them. But who's it talking about personally? John. Isn't it amazing to you? It's amazing to me how John refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the one whom Jesus loved. I think there's good reason for John to refer to himself that way. It's a good reminder that God loves me. Whom Jesus loved. Notice over in chapter 19, in verse number 26, here we find that Jesus is there on the cross of Calvary. He's already gone through the trial before Caiaphas. He stood before Pilate. The crucifixion has begun. He's walked up the hill called Calvary. He's there upon the cross, and the Bible tells us in verse number 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by him, by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, But woman, behold thy son." Again, talking about John. He saw that disciple. He said, "And the disciple standing by whom he loved." In chapter 20, as it's the truth of the resurrection, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried. And the first day of the week comes, and the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that Mary Magdalene went early down to the tomb, and it was dark and under the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, notice, whom Jesus loved. You can read it in chapter 21, in verse number 7, when they're out there on the ship, remember Peter said, "I go a-fishing." And the other disciples said, "We're coming with you." And Jesus appears on the ship and he calls out in verse number 5, "Children, have ye any meat?" Now the worst question that you could be asked as a fisherman when you've caught nothing is, "How's the catch?" They've caught nothing. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, standing there on the shore, ask that question, and they reply by saying no. He then tells them to cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They obeyed, they cast therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And verse 7 tells us this of John 21, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." It is the Lord. And I'm thankful that John reminded himself. You can look at verse 20 of John chapter 21, but we'll keep moving along. We find that the Bible reveals to us in the Gospel of John, where John reminds himself, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, that disciple whom Jesus loved. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Over in the book of Galatians, if you will, Galatians chapter number 2. See, the Apostle Paul reminded himself that God loved him. Paul was a man who was religious but lost. When he first comes on the pages of Scripture, his name is Saul. He's persecuting the church. He's looking for any that be of that way. We find that on a road to Damascus, he meets the Lord. It's in that place that his life is forever changed. "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus reveals himself to him and he says, "What wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We find that his name would soon be changed to Paul, and we refer to him as Paul, and we look here in Galatians chapter 2, and he's writing to these that he'd had the opportunity to minister to during his first missionary journey. And he shares this great testimony with them in verse number 20, a verse that many of us have memorized in our lives, when he says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," notice this, "who loved me and gave himself for me." I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he would even write this, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but he's writing back to the church and the churches in the region of Galatia, that he has this opportunity to be able to share with them that truth, that reminder that Jesus loved me. And he proved that love for me by going to the cross of Calvary for me. We find in the book of Ephesians in the third chapter. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 3. Paul is now writing to the believers in Ephesus, and we find that he's written to the churches there at in Galatia, the region of Galatia, and reminded them, as he's even reminding himself, that Jesus loved him. But now as he's writing to the church in Ephesus and to these believers, on two occasions in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul records and reveals to the believers in Ephesus how he was praying for them. In chapter number 3, it's the second record of that prayer that the Apostle Paul would reveal. And it's interesting to me, and it's noteworthy, and I believe exemplary for us, to understand that as Paul would say to people that I'm praying for you, that he also said, here's how I'm praying for you. It's an encouraging thing to know that somebody is praying for you, but how encouraging it is to know how they're praying for you. Specifically, by the way, when you look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul that are recorded within the pages of this book, we find that Paul always was praying for people with regard to their spiritual well-being. Notice he says this. We won't take the time to look at the entirety of the prayer, but we notice that in verse number 15, he begins to pray. Verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for these believers. But notice what he says in verse number 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe that even as the Apostle Paul would pray for others to understand, to know the love of Christ, that in of itself was a reminder for him as to how much God loved him. You know, when you're teaching somebody else, when you're praying for somebody else, you're also reminding yourself of the very truth that you're seeking to give. We find here that the Apostle Paul says, I want you, church at Ephesus, I want you believers to know the love of Christ. He would tell them in chapter number 5 how that Christ demonstrated that love as he would give that charge, that admonition to the husbands to love your wives. And he says this, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What a great reminder of God's great love. This morning, I believe it's important that we would remind ourselves that God loves us. Turn back to the book of John, if you will, in the 11th chapter. In John chapter number 11, the passage of Scripture reveals to us an event in the life of those that Jesus loved. Lazarus dies in John chapter number 11. Lazarus is sick to start the chapter. We find that Mary and Martha, his sisters, are going to send word to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible begins in verse number 1 and says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Notice verse number 3, therefore his sister sent unto him saying, Lord. I want you to understand, they sent to Jesus this message because they understood some things about Jesus. One thing that's revealed to us, we'll read in just a moment in verse number 3, but I also believe that they understood that Jesus could do something about it. They didn't believe that. They wouldn't have sent for Jesus. But they sent for Jesus, and notice the Bible says, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Isn't that interesting to you? They could have said, Lazarus is sick. The messengers are given this message to deliver to Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, did Jesus need a reminder that he loved Lazarus? No. You think Mary and Martha might have needed a reminder that Lazarus was loved by God? When he was sick, the circumstances seemed dim. Maybe the doctors have... The text doesn't tell us, it's an assumption. But I understand, as I would think about our own lives and I think about the circumstances that we deal with, and we could hear news and we could understand, and maybe just even from our own perspective, there are times in which you've seen some people, no doubt, where you look at their condition, you look at their health, you look at some injury and you say, oh, that's no big deal, you'll be fine. But other times you say, that's a serious matter. We find that the Bible says, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then the Bible tells us this, John writing again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I believe that God's love for them was obvious. They knew it. They were aware of God's love for them personally. We can read of the times, the interactions personally, as you study through the Gospels, that they had one with another, and we understand that it was obvious to them, it was known by them. They're able to say, he whom thou lovest is sick. But I want you to understand that not only was it known or obvious to them, but it was known even by others. As Jesus would stand at that tomb and he would weep, the Bible says that the Jews that were gathered there in verse number 36 said, behold how he loved him. How he loved him. This morning, as we begin to think about God's great love for us and begin to think about the truth that he loved them unto the end, that we understand that God loves us. This morning, there may be some times in your life that you're prone to drift and wander and doubt. Maybe going through a difficult time. And in the midst of that difficulty, the accuser of the brethren comes and begins to whisper some things in your ear. You can begin to doubt the love of God. I would tell you this morning that we must remind ourselves, regularly remind ourselves, God loves me. God loves me. The little song that we sing in Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, right? It doesn't say Jesus loves me, this I know, because everything's going well and I have all of these. No, the Bible tells me so. I remind myself that God loves me. Number two this morning, I would say this, rest in his love for you. Rest in his love. Sometimes we get so anxious about things in life. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed. The psalmist says, when I'm overwhelmed, and you can read through the Psalms, you can read many times when the psalmist is overwhelmed and he's transparent. And the problem sometimes that we have in our own lives is we fail on that part of transparency. We can pretend and put up this facade like we got everything together, but we're really breaking inside and we're overwhelmed and we have anxiety and grief and whatever, and we must simply learn to rest in his love. See, when we have reminded ourselves that God loves us, that enables us to rest in his love. Because when I understand that God loves me, when I've reminded myself, I can rest in it knowing that he has my best interest in mind, that he always does that which is right. Listen, God never makes a mistake. Nothing ever surprises him. He's never taken off guard. He loves me, and he loves you. And I must rest in that. I must rest in that. Listen, we understand what it is to love one another. Do we not? We have children. We love our children. We have spouses. We love our spouse. We understand what it is to love one another. God's love is so much greater than our love. If you love your children, you want them to know that you love them. You want them to be able to rest in that love. You don't want them running around day by day, scratching their head, wondering, does daddy love me? Does mommy love me? No, you want them to rest in that. You want them to be assured of that. You want them to know that they can come to you and that they know that you love them. Your spouse, listen, a spouse should never have to doubt whether their spouse loves them. They should be able to rest in that. They should have that great peace of knowing that my spouse loves me. Just turn to the book of Romans, if you will. In Romans chapter number 8, great picture, I believe, of resting in God's love for us. I've reminded myself that God loves me. You see, the storm is raging. The difficulties are real. The anxiety level is high. But God loves me. But God loves me. And I'm going to rest in that. See, when I understand all of who God is, and all of His great power and His wisdom and His plan, it enables me to rest. We find in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31, the Bible says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Aren't you thankful for His love, as it's even referred to in verse number 32, though you do not see the word love, but when you read about the fact that He delivered Him up for us all, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the truth of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." We find in verse number 33, notice what the Bible says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded..." I'm thankful for that word, that phrase that Paul uses. He says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's a recipe for resting in God's love right there. Honestly. You say, "But Pastor, this thing's going on." Read it again. I love the fact, obviously it's God's Word, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but He goes through all these things that are not going to be able to separate us, but then just in case somebody would come along and try to fit something in, He says, "Nor any other creature." Listen, there's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God. And we rest in it. Listen, you understand this morning? I was thinking about this morning as I was just meditating on the message that I'd be preaching today and thinking about and reminding myself of His great love for us. You know, the very truth, I was reading in the book of Proverbs and then also over the book of Hebrews, and the very truth for us to understand this morning is that the reason, listen, when God corrects us, we talk about chastisement in the life of a believer, you know that that's because He loves us. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth," He correcteth. And so we understand this morning that as all these things are going on in our lives and all of this turmoil that we can be faced with, that we remind ourselves that God loves me personally, but then I make that decision that I'm going to rest in His love for me. It's a settled truth. There's not going to be any doubt of God's love. Because God's love is not based on your circumstances or on my circumstances. Just as it's true when we say the statement that God is good. He's good. All the time. Miss Gloria Long, she's not able to attend here regularly anymore. I believe she watches on live stream regularly. She sends a note to me every month. Sends a little greeting card. Let me know how she's doing. I talk to her on the phone occasionally. But here's what she says in almost every correspondence I have with her, whether it's on the phone or on a card. She says this: "God is good all the time." And if it's in correspondence all is always capitalized and underlined. God is good all the time. And I often say this, and all the time, God is good. If it's a verbal correspondence. God's goodness is not based on your circumstances. God is good. He's a good God. And we know, John 8 and verse number 28, the same chapter that we're looking in, the verses that precede what we just looked at, and we know that all things work together for what? For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you say, I have no idea how all of this mess is going to turn out for good. Can I just encourage you to read this book? Because there's a whole lot of things in this book that are a mess that God turns into good. God is good. And we must rest in His love. This is going on. That's going on. Did you read this? Did you hear about that? Did you see this? God loves me. And I'm going to rest in His love. It's a decision that you have to make. It's a decision that you have to make. You have to remind yourself, and then you have to rest. You have to rest. I would say this, finally, this morning, very quickly. We ought to rejoice for His great love. We ought to have overwhelming joy to know that God loves us. To know the details that God has given to us in His Word with regard to how He has loved us and how He's described that love for us. And the reminder, man, it ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. Think about what John says in the book of 1 John in chapter number 3. I believe even as he's writing here to these believers that are being addressed in the book of 1 John, that it's also a period of time of rejoicing, even in the life of John as he's penning these words. I think about these men that God would use to pen the words of Scripture through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think about as they're penning these words, how God is working and moving and reminding and how there's a period of rejoicing. But we find that John begins, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the chapter divisions and verses have been added for our benefit. But in our Bibles, in John 3, in verse number 1 of the book of 1 John, it says, "Behold," notice what he says, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Why does he say us? Because he's writing to believers. The book of 1 John is a book that's written to believers. And he's saying, listen, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He's including himself. That idea of that word manner is really the sort of or the quality of the type of love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Notice what it says, that we should be called the sons of God. It's absolutely amazing. It's reason to rejoice that God's love, what manner of love. It says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. In 1 John chapter number 4, notice he says it this way in verses 7 through 10. Again, this period of rejoicing, if you will, with regard to knowing the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Notice in verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen, if that doesn't cause you to rejoice, I don't know what will. Honestly, I don't know what would cause you to rejoice if that doesn't. See, we think sometimes about this idea of rejoicing, and we can read of people, we can read articles, and we can see videos of people that seem to have this great level of excitement and joy with regard to some great spoil that they've received, some great windfall of good luck, quote-unquote, that they've been able to encounter, and so on and so forth. But I want you to think about the Word of God and how often throughout the pages of Scripture, the psalmist in particular, he speaks about having gladness and joy, not in those things, but in knowing who God is. And he says this, I was just reading this just the other day in Psalm 4 and verse number 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Listen, they had this gladness when they had that good crop and that good fortune, if you will. But God's put gladness in my heart that exceeds that. What great imagery that we see. Read the book of in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. The longest chapter in all of the Bible. You read about how the psalmist, he finds truth and he says, I rejoice even as those that find great spoil. They find this great spoil and there's reason for them to have joy and to rejoice. But no, we're rejoicing because God loves me. Because God loves me. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, those are our greatest need, is to have a Savior. The greatest need of mankind is a Savior. The greatest need of mankind is not more money. People think that. People promise that. They do. You do this, we'll give you this, you'll be better off, so on and so forth. The greatest need is not money. The greatest need of humankind is salvation, the Savior. And God met that need. The greatest need is not education. The greatest need is, we could just keep going down the list. The greatest need is salvation. I believe this morning, as I look at this message, and I'm not saying this because I developed the message, but I believe this morning God gave me, He taught me a truth as I was preparing this message. And it's this. There's really a cycle in this message. As I'm rejoicing in God's love for me, guess what I'm doing? I'm reminding myself that God loves me because I'm rejoicing in it. And as I'm rejoicing in it, I'm reminding myself that God loves me. And as I'm reminding myself that God loves me, you know what I'm doing? I'm resting in God's love. As I'm resting in God's love, I'm rejoicing that God loves me. When I'm rejoicing that God loves me, I'm reminding myself that God loves me. And I'm resting in the fact that God loves me. And it's a cycle. And it's a good cycle. And this morning, I'm so glad, as the songwriter said, I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, wonderful things in the Bible I see. There's some amazing truth that God gives us in His Word. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad, I'm so glad. And when I remind myself, when you remind yourself, you begin to rest in His love. You rejoice because He loves you. And it just is a cycle. We go through life never doubting God's love for us. Never being overwhelmed with the grief, the anxiety, the pressures, the troubles. Because God loves me. And God knows what's best. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that. God knows what's best. I believe that God has a plan. And we always see that God's plan is better than your plan or my plan. You say, well, if I was planning this, I'd do this different. Yep, and it would fail. Let God be God and rest in His love. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. This revealed truth is a familiar truth. We sing often about Your love. In fact, we started our service this morning by singing a song about Your great love. God, I pray that You'd help Your people this morning. God, You know the needs that are represented in this room, those that are tuned in via live stream. Lord, perhaps there are some that have been overwhelmed, that have that anxiety that Dean sang about, facing difficulties and troubles and just overwhelmed. Maybe because of some of those circumstances, they've even begun to doubt your love. The adversary is working overtime, the accuser of the brethren. God, I pray that in this moment, in this day, we would determine, we're going to remind ourselves regularly that you love us. That like the Apostle John, maybe we'd begin referring to ourselves the one that Jesus loves. That we'd learn to rest in your love. It's a decision that we must make. God, help us to rejoice. Though we're sinners, you love us. We don't deserve it. You love us with an amazing love. God, I pray that you'd work in hearts and lives this morning. If there's one that's not sure of heaven, they've never been saved, they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they do not have 100% confidence that heaven is their home. God, I pray that you'd work in their heart this morning. Help them to know that you love them and you died for them so they could be saved. Their greatest need in this hour is salvation. Oh, that they would trust Christ as their Savior today. Would you move and work as only you can? Have your will and way. Well, thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. And as she does, we'll give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you want to make your seat an altar. Maybe you want to come to this old-fashioned altar this morning. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for his love. Maybe you've been struggling with some things. Just remind yourself that God loves you. Rejoice in his love. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.